I'm going to turn up Luke chapter 10, 38 to 42. Lawrence will come and read that, and then David will come and speak.
Luke 10, starting at verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her."
Good day. Good to see you. Good to be with you. Keep your Bibles open. That place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us insight into your word. Give us understanding and prepare us for the things you want us to do, the life you want us to live. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Question I want to think about this morning, probably the most important you can ever ask until you've got the answer. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And I want to ask me to speak, and you're going to get Luke these days. Sorry about that. I want to explore the mind of St. Luke on this question, focusing our attention on the story of Mary and Martha. Well, the story of Martha and Mary, I think, is probably more correct. To understand what Luke's doing with the story, we need to see it in relation to what goes before it, and perhaps also what comes after it. It's not always the case with a gospel episode that it's vitally attached to its wider context, but I think with this story it certainly is. And the story in context will answer our question, how we may have eternal life, but it will also push us forward beyond that to an understanding of how we can actually live eternal life. Now, starters, notice a couple of odd features in the story. It's a strange thing, I think, that the previous passage, which is the parable of the Good Samaritan, ends with Jesus, in effect, saying, "Go and help people." And then, when Martha asks for help, he refuses to send Mary to help her. And it's all the more strange, I think, when we see that the Good Samaritan is Jesus' answer to our question. Lawyer comes along and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answers that he should keep the commandments. He should love God, love his neighbour as himself. And to the lawyer's question, "Who is my neighbour?" Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan and concludes, "Go and do likewise. Go and help people." So Jesus refuses to give any other answer to the man's question than keep the commandments. Which I don't know about you, but it puzzles me. because it's not the answer I would have given. And not the answer I think Paul would have given. And it's not what we wish Jesus would have said. Well, those of you who've done some digging in Luke will know that Luke is about twice as large as Mark. And the extra material is mainly found in the middle of the gospel in a huge collection of Jesus' teachings, which with great imagination scholars call the central section. And it begins with the lawyer's question. It begins with this question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? And it ends, forward in chapter 18, more or less, with the story of the rich young ruler who asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So there's something going on here. What's Jesus' answer to the ruler at the end? Well, he says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honour your father and your mother. So at the beginning and the end of this central section, collection of Jesus' teachings, Luke answers the same question, or Jesus answers the same question in the same way: keep the law. That's the way to eternal life, which is just what Moses says, Deuteronomy 30:16. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commands, decrees and laws, then you will live. So, when questioned about the way to life, Jesus refuses to go an inch beyond the law of Moses. The law points us to the way of life. And when the lawyer wants a definition, as lawyers do, of neighbour, Jesus told him to go and become a neighbour to anyone who is in a position to lend a hand to. And then immediately we come to the story of Martha and Mary. Jesus came to their village, and Luke says that a certain woman, Martha by name, welcomed him. I guess that means that Martha is the head of the household, and she's doing the hospitable thing, and now she's preparing for the meal. In fact, she is doing everything the law, as interpreted by the parable of the Good Samaritan, would ask of her. And it's tiring her out. Jesus is sitting in the lounge room talking with the other guests. My wife often says to me, get out of the kitchen and go and talk to the guests. Well, that's what Jesus is doing. I assume at least a few of the disciples were present, and maybe Lazarus, and some of the friends of the family have come along to meet the teacher. And I'd be pretty sure Jesus is talking to them about the things of God. And Mary is drawn into the discussion like a moth to a lamp. She sits on the floor at Jesus' feet and listen, she's rapt. Which reminds me of the time we set John Chapman up to speak at a leader's breakfast at the Merlin Hotel. From memory, there were about 300 people there, although I might be imagining it. So the main breakfast was finished. The tables had been cleared and Chapo had been introduced, and the waiters and the waitresses were moving around bringing tea and coffee to people. And then Chapo began to speak. And I don't ever remember him speaking so arrestingly, really, so powerfully. He started off by saying, let me tell you three reasons why everyone should be a Christian. The premier who was there phoned me later in the day and thanked us for the thing and asked whether Chapo would be speaking anywhere else so he could get his family to go along. Anyway, as Chapo began to speak, one of the waitresses just froze in her tracks, stopped what she was doing, and for the next 20 minutes she totally forgot all of her responsibilities. She just stood there, rooted to the spot the whole time he spoke. I think it was about 20 minutes long. Well, it seems a bit funny to compare somebody you know with Jesus. But it's a reminder to me of how mesmerizing it can be when somebody speaks confidently and knowledgeably and authoritatively about the things of God. Not that I was doing that, but on one occasion I was flying, I think, from Johannesburg to Cape Town, and I found myself sitting next to this young Jewish woman, and she started asking me questions. We started having a great theological discussion. And the chap sitting in front of us, you know how high the seats are in planes, you can't see who's in front of you, suddenly appeared over the top like this and said, "Do you mind if I listen in?" Anyway, coming back to Martha, she's upset. And the word that Luke uses is means she was pulled around with much serving. It's a great description of a woman busy preparing for her guest. Anyway, eventually she goes to Jesus and says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to come and help me." And the language is strong, and the complaint is heartfelt and real. And any good Samaritan would jump to the rescue. But Jesus declines. "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things." The way Jesus says that makes me think he's not just referring to the present occasion. "Don't be anxious," he says on another occasion. But this is Martha's way. And it's really the way of most people who carry responsibility. You get into that situation where things have got to be done and you're being pulled this way and that way and all around the shop. Still, I don't think that's what this story is all about. Jesus says to her, one thing is needed. For Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. That's what I think the original says. There are many variants because it's so puzzling. And I noticed when you read the Bible, who read the Bible to us? You read a slightly different version to what I'm working on. It's one of those versions which tries to make it more understandable by adding a few words. One thing is needed, Jesus says. Well, what has Mary chosen? And why is it the one thing necessary? Well, she's chosen to be with Jesus. She's chosen to be in his presence. And that's the one all-important thing, because Jesus has come to announce the arrival of God's kingdom. And how has that kingdom come? It comes because he, the king, has come. And so to be in his presence, to be in the presence of the king, to be in positive fellowship with him, is to be in the kingdom. And that's why this story, I think, is also the answer to our question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? To be in the kingdom is eternal life. And to be in the kingdom is where all the law is pointing. It isn't against the law. It doesn't replace the law. But it brings us to where the law is meant to lead us. It transcends the law. It fulfills the law. So, if I'm reading Luke correctly here, you may wonder about that. Mary takes us a step further than the law in answering our question. She takes us into the era of fulfillment. So, now let's jump to the end of the central section, chapter 18, to test whether we're thinking straight here. The rich ruler asked what he must do to inherit eternal life, and Jesus answers, as he always does, "Well, keep the law." And the ruler answers that he's been keeping the commandments since he was a boy, to which Jesus replies, "You're still lacking one thing. Go sell all that you have and distribute to the poor and come follow me." Now, I want you to see how similar what Jesus says to the ruler is to what he says to Martha. One thing is needed, he says to Martha. You still lack one thing, he says to the rich ruler. So what was it that the rich ruler lacked? Because Jesus actually names two things. He says, go and sell all you have, and three things, mate, and distribute to the poor and come follow me. So was it to sell everyone, everything, or was it to come and follow him? Well, if we compare the two stories, we see at once that it is to come and follow him. Jesus was inviting the ruler to come and join his group of disciples and accompany him on the road. And to be in the presence of the king is to be in the kingdom. And that's the ruler's question. That is eternal life. So once again, Moses has defined the way to life and the law stands. But now Jesus is inviting people to step into his kingdom anyway. We kind of would like to hear Jesus say to Mary, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So the kingdom is being announced, that's the gospel. And the king is extending his fellowship not just to those who've succeeded in keeping the law, if there were any, but to all who will accept his invitation. So that in the end, the one thing that matters is to come to him, as he says. Well, that may seem a little complicated, but maybe Luke had a complicated mind, I don't know. And we're exploring his thinking a little bit. But consider two more things here. The central section of Luke begins with the question of eternal life, and it ends with the question of eternal life. And the answer given in both cases is the same. The law is holy and stands inviolate. Jesus hasn't come to change the law. But something has come, something is happening, which transcends the law. And that becomes very clear in the story of Mary and Martha, and it's also there in the story of the ruler. But consider the story that comes just before the story of the ruler. I'm not someone who sees a chiasmus under every stone, but it's hard to miss here. I think it's unmistakable. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Keep the law, parable of the Good Samaritan, and the story of Mary and Martha. At the end, well, it ends with the story of eternal life and the story of the rich ruler, but what is the story just before that? Well, it's the little children coming to Jesus, the disciples wanting to send them away, and Jesus refusing to send them away, saying, no, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And nobody will ever enter the kingdom of God except like these little children. So there's nothing here about selling everything first, nothing about the law. Coming helpless to Jesus and being welcomed into his kingdom, that's what it's all about. And just to add one little further piece of evidence, Luke 16:16, where Jesus defines the relationship between law and gospel. He says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the kingdom of God is evangelized. That means it's announced, it's proclaimed. And everyone forces his way in. Yet, he says, not a jot nor a tittle will ever pass from the law until it's all fulfilled. So we see that a new era has come with King Jesus. He announces his kingdom and welcomes all sorts of riffraff to enter. And the fact that they have broken the law over and over, as we have, somehow constitutes no barrier. Now I want you to come back to Mary and Martha. There's more to be learned from this story about the way Luke thought. She, and I'm quoting Luke now, she, that's Martha, had a sister called Mary who, sitting beside him towards his feet, heard his word. Now, we need to take that description to heart, I think. Luke doesn't waste words. Mary has described here in the posture of a disciple, if I can put it like that. You go to chapter 8, I won't have time to do it now, but look at it sometime. Jesus says to his disciples, "To you has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." He tells the parable of the sower. The seed on good soil stands for those who, with a perceptive and good heart, hear the word of God. Hear the word of God. Grab that. Hold on to it and bear fruit with patience. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear, Jesus says. I might just put a little note in there that there are two words for good in Greek. Agathos and Carlos. And Jesus speaks here, they're both translated good. So Jesus speaks here of those who have a good and a good heart. What does that mean? Is that just emphasis? Well, agathos means good, kind of in the direction of generous. But Carlos means good in the direction of something that's good for what it's meant to do. You're good at your job. That's Carlos. Capable, you might. The good shepherd is the capable shepherd. It's Carlos, not agathos. I've said perceptive because that seems to me what the heart or the mind is meant for. It's meant for perception. And if it's good at what it does, then it's a perceptive. And then Jesus says, so consider carefully how you hear. And then he says, my mother and brother are those who hear the word of God and do it. Study Luke 8 later on and you'll find it all there. It answers the question, what is a disciple? And then we jump to chapter 10. Mary sat beside the Lord towards his feet and heard his word. A disciple is someone who sits by Jesus' feet and hears the word of God and goes away and do it, does it? So I'm wondering whether Luke is portraying Mary as the ideal disciple. In contrast to the lawyer, in contrast to the rich ruler. I don't think it's accidental that Luke here calls Jesus the Lord. Disciples are those who hear the word of the Lord and do it. Something I discovered quite recently, I'm ashamed to say, I'm amazed that I could be a Christian for 50 years and not have noticed this. I'm sure it's common knowledge amongst most people. Luke is the only New Testament writer who, after the resurrection, calls Christians disciples. Did you know that? Paul never calls Christians disciples. John never calls Christians disciples. Peter never calls Christians disciples. James never calls. Jude, none of them. Only in Acts do we find Christians called, ordinary Christians called disciples. And yet Luke and Paul, they ministered together. They were part of the same team. So why does Paul avoid, if he does, this word? Well, the only answer I can think of is that it was kind of too formal a word to apply to an ordinary person. A disciple was a full-time student like you guys. Somebody who's enrolled with a teacher or in a school and paid fees and is like an apprentice or is a professional in the making. That's what that word mathetes meant in the first century. So I think that's probably the reason why it wasn't a word that was grabbed by most of the New Testament writers. But then why does Luke use it so freely in Acts? It's his normal way of referring to a Christian. Well, perhaps he was attracted to this student concept. Perhaps there was something about this idea of being a full-time student that grabbed him. So for him, a disciple is just like a full-time student, someone who devotes himself or herself fully and unreservedly to mastering the teaching of the master. Well, if you study Luke 8 and Luke 6, and I think you'll see this. So for Luke, the essence of the Christian life is sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him, seeking to understand him, so you can go and serve him. And so I'm wondering whether that's the way you see yourself in this college. You are literally disciples in the way that Paul hesitated to apply to all Christians, but Luke didn't. But then I'm thinking still life pulls you around. I'm sure it does. It pulls you around just as it pulled Martha around, even as a full-time student. I don't know whether anybody can spend all their hours and days sitting at Jesus' feet pondering his words. Even at college, even if you don't have a wife and family, if you do, that'll finish you off. Or if you've got to learn a living to keep going. You'll be anxious about many things, let me tell you. So then how precious are the times when you can come before the Lord and hear and ponder and reform your own thinking. How precious are those times in the classroom, in your books, reading your Bible, in chapel. The big question is it to Jesus that you are looking and learning? Is he your teacher? Don't think of yourselves as disciples of, well, Dave's here so I can say it to his face. Don't think of yourself as his disciple. No. You have one teacher, one Lord, one guru, that's Jesus. And I think the other question to ask yourself is, will I be a lifelong disciple? After I leave this college, will my special time with the Lord and his word be something I guard and treasure all my life long? Well, I hope so, and I hope that you'll have this picture of Mary. She sat by the Lord towards his feet, listening to his word. That's discipleship, and that is eternal life. Well, I want to add a postscript. I've probably gone over time already, but let me add a postscript. Because when I set out preparing this message, I thought that's all there was. I could see the link between Mary and Martha and the Good Samaritan, and also with the rich ruler and the little children, but I couldn't see any connection between the story of Mary and Martha and what comes after. But as I began to work on it, I saw a possible link there also. Luke follows the story of Mary and Martha with these words, chapter 11, verse 1. One day, Jesus was teaching in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as God taught his disciples." So Luke carries us from a picture of the model disciple, Mary, and the model kingdom person, I might add, straight into an 8-chapter collection of Jesus' teachings, beginning with instruction about prayer. And where else would you want to begin your adventure in discipleship? I remember sitting on a park bench many, many years ago with Alan Chaffel, and we were discussing what was needed in Perth, and how Perth really needed a college, a Bible-focused college. And we agreed it needed to be different from the traditional. And I always remember him saying to me, he said, "If I was to teach systematic theology, I think I would like to teach a course on prayer. Because Everything we do in our systematic theology course reflects on how we pray. And I'd like to make the whole thing practical from the beginning. Well, I don't know whether that ideal has survived with the ACT and all that, but Jesus begins in the understanding of Luke, training his disciples, teaching them about prayer. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, you teach us to pray, you teach us what to pray, you teach us how to pray. And you urge us to pray. And you promise that where two or three gather in your name, you are there with them. So, Lord, we're talking to you now. And we're asking you to thrill us with your word and your teaching, that we might just be wrapped by it in the way Mary was, and that our enthusiasm will ensure that we fill our hearts and lives with your word, and that it overflows as we go amongst others, that we may be true disciples. For Jesus' sake, amen.